It is good to see everyone today on this May 17, 2020. We welcome you to Wayne County Bible Center, and we are recording live our live sermon. We are in the building for the second week. We praise the Lord for the folks that are with us, and we pray for our dear church family members who are not yet with us here on Sunday morning, but we are together in the Spirit, and the Lord is in our hearts. Today is the first Sunday to receive our love offering for Wayne County Helping Hands. We're receiving that today and next Sunday. Make checks out to Wayne County Helping Hands. If you want to mail them to P.O. Box 204,
I'm sorry.
We just got interrupted on this recording going all over the world. Anyway, P.O. Box 204 in care of Gloria Hastings, Waynesboro, Tennessee, 38485. And there's also a donate tab on our homepage on the Wayne County Bible Center. So want to remind you of that for our Wayne County Helping Hands. Would also like to let everyone know that we are going to have no Wednesday nights throughout the month of May. No children's classes. It is our hope we can resume June 7th with our children's classes. And I want to encourage those and support those with underlying health situations and our elderly to continue to quarantine at home as much as possible. And we pray for a continual decrease of this virus throughout Tennessee, throughout our nation, and throughout the world. I want to bring just a few prayer requests to your attention. Continue to lift up Wilbur Hunt in your prayers. Please pray for Miss Mona. She's having a treatment on Thursday. Miss Sue Morris, her oldest brother John, passed away at 96. So, Miss Sue, our prayers are with you for God's comfort and joy. And you're such a blessing to all of us. And Melissa Kimes' mom went home to be with the Lord this week. So we want to remember Melissa and her family during this time also. Okay, it is good to see everyone. We are continuing our study on Jesus and the 12 hours. John chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9. And one of the reasons I have gone into this subject with our Lord, next week, good Lord willing, we're going to look at what Jesus says about our lives, about our lifetime, Cleo. What the Word of God says, how you live out your life. We're starting out with how to live out your days according to the Word of God. But if this situation that we face as individuals, as families, as a nation, and in the world, a worldwide pandemic, whatever you think about it, the truth or not the truth, but the bottom line is this: we have had time to reassess and to take a step back and look at how we live life and look at what we depend on in life and look at what we really need in life. So Jesus makes a critical point here when they're telling him, in verse 7 of John 11, Jesus goes, let us go into Judea again. They say, Lord, they're going to kill you if you go into Judea again. They're going to stone you. And the Lord says, look, are there not 12 hours in the day? I have got to live according to the will of the Father, and I've got to do the things that God has placed me here. God the Father has placed me here to do on earth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, and I pray for a cleansing. And I pray, Lord, as I confess these sins to you, Father, as I am cleansed by your blood to be anointed by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit. And Father, I pray for the Wayne County Helping Hands. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the furniture is going to be moved into the Gateway House this week for the things you're doing. I pray for those that are being ministered to, Lord Jesus. And Father, as our nonprofits are taking quite a hit during these last 8 weeks, Lord Jesus, all of us, churches, nonprofits, and those things. Father, we know that you own the cows on 1,000 hills. And we look to you to provide for your ministries. And Father, I pray for our small businesses. And I pray for our large businesses. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bless and provide in miraculous ways for them. But Lord, we turn our eyes to you and not man. And we need your wisdom and your power and your strength. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you will just take over, that you will bless this message and you will bless this word. Holy Spirit, just lead us and guide us, and let everyone in here know that is listening, Father, you love them and you have a plan for their lives. In your name we pray. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" Now, the Lord is using the Jewish reckoning of daylight from sunrise to sunset, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. It was an agricultural society. It was a work-based society. You had carpenters, you had woodworkers, you had farmers, you had weavers, you had tent makers, you had builders, you had stone cutters. These people worked outside. These people worked with their hands. These people were laborious. And you had vineyard planters and agricultural people. And the bottom line was, they had not electricity. They had not modern conveniences. And they worked while it was yet day. So they understood the principle that we shared last week. Each day possesses a definite and limited amount of time. Are there not 12 hours in the day, says the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am, the forever existent one, Yahweh, Jehovah. We studied that last week. The eternal, timeless God who created time, space, and matter. As Ken said in the song, he created universes that are unfathomable, that man cannot reach. So, what does the everlasting God say about time? But go with me to Psalm 90 and let me show you what the psalmist says about the everlasting God. If we're studying the Jesus, we need to know better. Now, during our time away, a very wise man who's in this room, whom I love dearly, shared with me one time during the recording. He goes, "You know, I ordered that book, The Jesus I Never Knew." And he said, "A lot of stuff you're preaching is not in that book." And I said, "Yeah, I ought to make a point about that." A book gets me going. And then the Holy Spirit takes me places I've never been. So I want you to understand, we will be touching on stuff in that book, and we have touched on stuff. He does a tremendous job on the temptation in the wilderness. And so I'll be drawing heavily from that and heavily from other things. So I want you to understand, if you've ordered the book, certainly probably 70% of what you're getting is more Brother Leo than the book. But it got me going, and it's keeping me peeling back layers on the things that Jesus said and the things that he does. This is what Moses says now. And this is incredible. Hopefully we'll study more of this next week. But in Psalm 90, verse 1, he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." The timelessness of God. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." And Cleo, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, before Abraham existed, I am God in the flesh here on earth. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, my friend, that's incredible. If you think back to yesterday, you know, what'd you do yesterday? What'd you eat for lunch yesterday? What exactly happened yesterday? Well, you know, nothing's special. To the Lord, that's like 1,000 years. So All Lord God. What a great mighty God. What an awesome God. What an incredible God. So when that God comes to earth and he speaks to us about time, he has the authority and the credibility, as we saw last week, as the creator of time. So the everlasting God, never such a life on earth, made flesh and then he dwelt among us. Now, go to John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus says that before Abraham existed, before Abraham was born, I existed, I want you to pick up another principle concerning the life of Jesus. The great I am, before Abraham. Everything Jesus ever said about himself, he backed it up with action. Everything Jesus ever said about himself, he backed it up with that. Oh, you're one of these that believes in the miracles of Jesus. You better believe it. I'm one of these that believes in the miracles of Jesus. I believe in the words of Jesus. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in it from Genesis to Revelation. It is the anchor to my life. Well, Brother Leo, I don't believe it. Well, that's your choice. That is absolutely your choice. Our Lord will never force anyone to believe the Word of God. But I will challenge this. Give it a chance. You know, give it an opportunity. Get in there and read Matthew or Mark. Get in there and read a few epistles. Get in there and read the Psalms. And do it with an open mind. Give it a chance and see if the Word of God will not touch your heart and eventually change your life if you give it a chance. And so, yes, I believe in the miracles of God. So, look at what happens in John chapter 4, verse 43. It says this, "Now after 2 days, Jesus departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." They didn't believe in Jesus in Galilee. So, Judy, how are people going to believe in Jesus in Los Angeles and New York? I mean, when he was walking the face of the earth, they didn't believe in him. That's how far away fallen human nature falls. Now, then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine, his first public miracle. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. Now, Capernaum is 25 miles from Galilee. It is on the shore, from Cana. It is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and so it's uphill to get to Cana, which has some elevation. So this dad has walked what the Jews of the day considered a day's journey, 20 to 25 miles, but now he has walked uphill, and I believe he ran some, and I believe he's exhausted, and I believe he's tired. But he gets to Jesus and understand there are no cell phones, so he doesn't know if his son's still alive. He could have died in the day of the journey. Now, Jesus says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So there's a rebuke there, but the nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down, unless my child die." So he's saying, "Will you come with me, great healer, and come down to Capernaum unless my son dies?" So he wants him to walk downhill 20 or 25 miles to get there. And so Jesus says this, "Go your way. Your son's been healed. He's alive." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went his way. You talk about walking by faith. Cleo, David, he believed. I got to pick on David because Leman's not here. So you folks that are out of town, this is Leman's son-in-law. Please pray for him. It's hard to be a son-in-law to Leman. But anyway, so David, he has to walk. Yet, you know, he's going to have to walk back by faith. Totally walking by faith. Now, as he's going down, all right, there's your clue on the elevation. He's going downhill. He is going down. His servants met him and said, "Your son got healed. Your son's healed." So, William, they're running up the hill. You know, I'm sure he's walking quickly going down the hill. I don't know how many hours they're shaving off this thing. And he inquires of them, "When did he begin to heal?" And they said unto him, "Yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him." At 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. So as I'm putting this thing all together in my mind, they might be running into each other about midnight that night. This bunch coming up, him going down, you know, to find out. But the bottom line is this. Jesus says, "I am. I existed before Abraham. I am not restrained by time, and I am not restrained by space, and I am not restrained by matter. I am superseding all things." And all Jesus had to do was say the word, Cleo. It goes 25 miles immediately, and in the power, it saves this boy's life. Now, is that not incredible? Go your way, your son's healed. What about when word came to Jesus about Lazarus? All he had to say was, "Lazarus healed." But he didn't. He waited till he died. And then he goes and raises him from the dead. What about the leper? The leper says, "Heal me, heal me." And what does the Lord do? "Cleanse me, cleanse me." He reaches out and touches him. You say, "Well, Brother Leo, this is totally inconsistent." Well, I want you to understand something. It is totally inconsistent and it's totally perfect. Because God uses every situation for the glory of God. And Jesus used every situation for the glory of the Father. So what I want you to understand, we don't always understand the way God does things. And we don't always understand His methods. And we don't always understand why He does this on a Tuesday and that on a Saturday. Why He healed this guy 5 years ago and this guy's still sick. Why this happened and that happened. But we do know whatever He does, He knows what's best. And it brings the optimum glory to God the Father. So any situation you find yourself in life, the one prayer needs to be, "Lord, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do this. But whatever, Lord, glorify yourself through my life." And so Jesus sets that tremendous example as the word of Jesus travels 25 miles, transcending space and time, and we get a glimpse of the inexhaustible, unsearchable, unlimited power of God, you know, filled in the body of His flesh. So, first principle, 12 hours in a day, each day possesses a definite and limited amount of time. Number two, we studied this last week. God created time in the beginning, and the morning and the evening were the first day. So, the bottom line is this. Time is an entity of creation. It is good. It was created before the fall of man, before sin. So it's a gift from God to humanity and is meant to be a blessing, not a burden. Certainly not a cruel taskmaster. Jonathan, it's the same way Jesus said. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing to man. Man was not made to be under the burden of a Sabbath. Time was made to be a blessing unto man. How many folks will say to you, "You know, we just don't have enough time." Now, I want you to think about that statement. you got the same amount of time you've always had. There's 24 hours in every day. So when you're saying you don't have enough time, you're saying you don't have enough time to do something. And the reason you don't have enough time to do something is because evidently you've been doing something else. And you did something else before that. So we want to know what the Word of God says about how we're to utilize and how we're to use the time that God gives us. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at Paul's commentary on time. Paul's actually quoting a portion of Matthew 6. And hopefully we'll have time to look at that today in a moment. All right. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16 says this. Redeem the time because the days are evil. So number one, you need to redeem the time. And we studied this last week. That means put value on, put immense value on, possess a proper perspective of just how precious and wonderful each day is. 12 hours in a day. Now, I want you to think about how much you value time. Patty and I have had the privilege of being in the ministry 36 years, August. And in those 36 years, dozens of times, we have been with family members, church family members, where they've been told they have 6 months to live. We were with Jeannie in December when she got that prognosis. And I told Patty, I said, well, according to man, you know, we'll lose Jeannie sometime in May. And then this last time when she came back, the doctor had said, you know, maybe 2 months. But when we saw her, and her family also shared with us, you know, we knew it would not be 2 months. And we were with her one of her last days of being cognizant. And Vanderbilt called. And Jeannie was trying to take the call, and they were setting up an appointment. And she could hardly breathe. And so I said, you know, the home health person, you need to take this call. And the lady actually said, well, we'll make it if we can. And I said, give this information to Janice. But it never fails for me. I always say, and I've said it since I've been 24, how would I feel if I got that news? You know, people always say, oh, well, I'm not, you know, we never think about that. How would I feel if that was Patty? And I got that news about her, which would be worse than me getting that news about myself. You know, it's funny how your priorities would change. If somehow you knew, and you're going to see next week, you're not going to know. Somehow you knew, I've got 6 months to live, according to the doctors, or I've got 2 months to live, or they can't really give me any time, or it's bad. You know, there's no more they can do for me. It's bad. You know what would happen at that moment? You would quite possibly, for the first time in your life, live out Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 to the truth. You would then begin valuing time. Part of our fallen, human, distorted nature. I want you to understand. When Adam and Eve fell, not only did human nature get distorted as far as sin, that in the flesh, it affects our minds, it affects our perspectives, it affects all these things in an ungodly way, and most individuals live as if they're never going to die. and live as if nothing's ever going to happen to us. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Our lives have been so involved with the lives of folks and families that have gone through difficult times. I've lived it with them every time. I have lived it with them every time. And as you go through this, you have to rededicate yourself to, hey, we've got 12 hours in a day. I'm going to tell you something. If the doctor tells you you've got 6 months or 3 months to live, you know, your car needing a new paint job's not going to be that important anymore. And your priorities are going to drastically shift. And the things you're unsatisfied with and discontented with and you complain about and gripe about, et cetera, are going to get flipped upside down. And the truth of the matter is, everybody in this room and everybody listening to this website, none of us may even have 6 weeks to live because we don't know. So what does Paul tell us? How we should live based on the preciousness of the God-given commodity of time. So look at what he says. You are to value the time because the days are evil. Why should I value the time? Because the days are evil. In this world, you where the prince of the air, the devil rules, there are going to be temptations, attacks, opportunities for evil action, opportunities to spend time in sin every day. So, the one thing you got to learn about time, what's the key point of verse 16? Here, Paul is implying and presenting contrast and choice. You got a choice every day you live. You can either live that day in goodness and in the will of God, or you can live that day outside of the will of God, involved in stuff that is going to decay and destroy and take away from your life. So you can live your days. Look at what he says, Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he says, awake from your sleep and slumber, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can live your lives foolishly, or you can live your lives in the wisdom of God. And Cleo people can do that. They can waste a day. They can waste a week. They can waste a month. They can waste decades. But praise God when folks find Jesus and just turn it all around. And folks will tell you that. They'll say, man, the first 45 years of my life I literally wasted, but I praise God I found Jesus and Kathy, and then he turns everything around. And that's blown away like chaff in the wind. But the bottom line is we have a contrast and we have a choice in how to live. So, how does God intend we spend our 12 hours every day? Well, let's look at the first man. How did God intend for him to spend his 12 hours every day? Well, go with me to Genesis chapter 1. There are three passages of Scripture, three verses, three passages. One has two verses, one has three. Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So, number one, God gave Adam responsibility. He gave him personal responsibility to take care of and have dominion over the earth, over the animals of the earth. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish. He established the family order between a man and a woman to have children and have a family and to be in relationship. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I looked up the Hebrew on till and dress and keep. And so what you get is God created this garden, and then he told Adam to watch over it, to take responsibility for it, to be productive, to till, to plow. It also means service and labor. And there's a caveat with that in the Hebrew. It means when you're serving with a spirit of joy and exhilaration. When you're serving with a spirit of joy and exhilaration. So what I want you to understand, what was Adam's 12 hours? Well, Adam's 12 hours, given by God, he had tasks and responsibilities. And then in the cool of the evening, he would meet with Jesus each day, the second person of the Godhead. He would come down and walk with him and talk with him. So he had his prayer time, his devotion time, his communion time with the Lord every day, and the other times he had his task and he had his responsibility. So I want you to understand something. God has created us to be productive and to be responsible in everyday life. Well, what about Jesus? Well, go with me to Mark 6. I mean, Jesus was here saving the world. Probably didn't know this was in here. Well, I know some of you did. Mark chapter 6. You've always known it. You've always been told it. But I'm going to show you the verse on it, Ken. Folks say stuff, you know, well, well, where's that? Well, I don't know, but I know it's in there somewhere. I'm glad y'all don't have to know the Bible to get a driver's license. No, everybody be walking. Cleo, this culture scares me. All right, Mark chapter 6 says this. And Jesus went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From where did he learn this stuff? He never went to the Jewish Bible schools. What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works and miracles are wrought by his hand? Is not this Jesus the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James?" Well, here he is saving the whole world from their sins, and he's a full-time carpenter. He's working with his hands. He's building things. So I want you to understand, not only is he saving the world, Jesus was a tradesman. He had a trade. So that's how we were created. I want you to understand something right now. If you've got a job right now, it is wonderful. And I praise God you got a job. And you got to pray for all these people that have lost their jobs, that we can get these jobs back. You have been created to be productive, to earn a living, to have personal responsibility. Jennifer, to work a farm, what a great privilege that is, to raise those goats and have those gardens and all those things, cattle, all those things going on. I want you to understand, to be productive and to feel good about yourself, it is a God-given dignity. And that's why these people Judy worked with, and these people that are in our prisons and in our jails, when these folks get out, somebody needs to give them a chance. And somebody needs to give them a job. And people need to use these things as ministries, because, you know, that's the thing we see so often within our court system and here in Wayne County and throughout the state of Tennessee, and this recidivism rate that we have to deal with. You know, if we want to put money in something, we need to be productive, because I really believe, you know, there's a certain amount of people that'll probably just sit on their backside. But the great, great majority of people have a God-given, inert desire to be productive and feel that self-worth. And anytime you can help somebody do that, that's a great thing in the kingdom of God. And anytime that's taken away from people, you know, that's not of God, that's of the devil. So we need to allow people to be productive. Go back to Ephesians 5. Go back to Ephesians 5. But being able to work is a celebration of life, man. And being able to get out there and do things. Patty was speaking with Miss Sue Morris this week. Miss Sue, I know you listen. And I just want you to know I miss your hats. I miss your hats. You know, folks have no idea that we have a former New York City runway model that goes to this church. She is going to be texting us Monday. She's going to say, "That nut, I can't believe he said that." She is a, Miss Sue, you are a fashionista, don't deny it. All right. Ephesians 5:16 says this, "Redeem the time because the days are evil." You know, value the time. Utilize the time. You know, we think about evil. We think about sin and all these sinful actions. But I want you to know, he's talking about slothfulness and idleness also. I want you to understand, there's a difference between being idle and being still. All right, being still is scripture. When you're still, you're stilling yourself to meditate, and you're taking in the things that are around you. The hummingbirds, the butterflies, all those things. Like Miss Sue said, she said, "I just love being out working in my yard." The greatest therapeutic thing I have, Ken, is working on my property. I mean, if I'm digging a trench, if I'm cutting wood, if I'm clearing stuff, whatever it is I'm doing, man, you know, just to be out there and hear those birds and feel that wind and work in that dirt and those things. And folks tell me all the time, "You need a riding lawnmower. I can't believe you cut all this with a push mower." But the bottom line is this. Every time I'm out there, you know what I'm celebrating, Cleo? That I'm not up in St. Thomas with a feeding tube in me for 18 days. You know, I mean, I've got the health to get out there and do that. And I want to praise God for that. Miss Sue was saying the same thing. And the bottom line is, you know, we have been created not to be idle, but to be still and meditate upon God. Meditate upon our blessing. Stillness is a positive spiritual activity. It's really spiritual meditation on God and His goodness in your personal life. Idleness is slothfulness. Now, let me show you what happens. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You got to know that to get a driver's license. And look at this metaphor. I cracked up when I found this the other day. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18 says this. "By much slothfulness the building decays, and through idleness of the hands the house drops through." That actually, that word "house" there in the Hebrew is "the rooftop drops through." By much slothfulness the whole house is decaying. The walls are decaying and falling down. And through idleness of the hands, the rooftop is going to drop through. And you know, and I was thinking, you know, you're walking through it and the floor's collapsing and it's rotten out. And you say, "How in the world can somebody live in a house like that, Brother Leo?" That's not the point. The point is, that's how our life looks to God. When we're not living in a rhythm or in a pattern that is godly. Let me show you the rhythm and the pattern. Go back to Ephesians 5, and we're going to be closing out here in a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, you get these things laid out. But God intends You know that we have a plan, that we're not being blown around without any direction. And every day is a gift. And you want to have a daily routine. You want to be in a rhythm and not in a rut. And that's my great fear in this pandemic. People have been told to stay inside. And so for 8 weeks, we've had a lot of folks just sit inside. Man, the devil can destroy you with that. You know, and you're going to get in a rut. And you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to get despondent. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit really convicted me. You got to bring this thing out. And you know, all of nature is in a rhythm. And we're part of nature. We're part of creation. I have to have my rhythm. You know, when I go to Charleston, I get out of my rhythm. You know, Patty will tell you, you know, when we get up in the morning and I have my coffee, I may be on the front porch praying and praising. You know, we're feeding cats, etc. But still, I'm seeing the hummingbirds. I'm seeing nature. I'm experiencing these things. Then I go in and Alexa is starting to play praise worship music. And that's going to go till about 11 or 12 o'clock. I'm not watching Fox News or CNN or whoever regurgitate stuff by people like Anthony Fauci that really don't even know what they're talking about. So, you know, I'm going to have what I know is true going on. I'm going to work on the message. You know, we're going to check on people if we got to come to town and see something. But whatever it is, you have got to be in a spiritual rhythm. And that's how you build on things. And your life has that foundation. Now, look at what he says. Verse 17, he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Every day you need to seek God's will, all right? What do you mean, Brother Leo? I'm going to give you three little points here. Be deliberate about it, be serious about it, be specific about it. Be deliberate about it, be serious about it, be specific about it. You might say, well, Brother Leo, well, just like Jeremy. Jeremy knows tomorrow morning he's going to get up and he's got to be at work 8 o'clock. He's going to have to be at work at 8 o'clock. And he's going to be there till 4:30, 5 o'clock. He knows that. He's going to be in his office. He knows where he's going to be. So, Brother Leo, do I have to seek God's will? I know where I'm going to be. Yes, you got to seek God. Maybe at lunchtime he wants you to text somebody and encourage them. You know, because the second one goes right by that. Look at what he says, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence and the urgings of the Holy Spirit. There might be something you know you're going to do 8 hours every day, but you still got to be in God's will and you still got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And he'll give you wisdom to do certain things in your job. Or if Christy, if we're back at school and we're teaching, the Holy Spirit may want you to spend special attention with one child one day. And you don't know why, but God does. And all these things, we want to be specific and deliberate and serious in knowing that in the 12 hours in every day, God wants to use us. And so we don't want to take them for granted. We want to value them. You know, I know without a doubt. I mean, we got up Sunday afternoon when I got home. I said, Patty, we're going to see Wilburn tomorrow. You know, don't plan anything. Midday, we're going to see Wilburn. You know, or we're going to go do this, or I need to call this, or I need to check on this. I spoke with a local pastor Friday, you know, about some things going on in his church. I mean, Lord, keep me sensitive, keep me open, keep me seeing. You know, and God wants to bless you. And then what else does he say? Look at this, verse 19. Every day, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I want to generalize this. But the bottom line is, God desires that we possess a perspective of joy every day. Joy ought to be part of our character. Cleo, I'm going to tell you something. I can give somebody the Roman road to salvation. David, I need to pick on you. David, I can give somebody the Roman road to salvation every day, and they'll reject God. You know, go through all those verses. But if they see the joy of Jesus in my life every day, maybe they'll want that. Let me show you a verse, and I'm taking it a lot out of context. Go to Psalm 118. This is a messianic prophecy. Psalm 118, it is a messianic prophecy concerning the death, burial, resurrection, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The day He brought salvation to the world. That it was He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And if you read Psalm 118, verse 22, well, verse 21, it says, I will praise you, for you have heard me, and you are become my salvation. This is the preordained salvation plan of God, prophetically laid out in the Psalms. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. That was going to happen in the future. They were going to reject Jesus. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. His death on the cross, carrying our sins. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. That's Hosanna when he rode in on the donkey. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. The sacrifice is bound. This is all messianic. However, I want to pull out verse 24 and kind of take it down a notch and just say, even though this is specific to the death, burial, and resurrection and the ministry of Jesus Christ, this is a great prayer to wake up to every morning and say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in today. Well, Bro Leo, I got a ton of stuff to do. Well, praise God you got the health to do it. You know, praise God. Every time we get on that trace, man. Every time I get on that trace. We went up to the marina this week to charge batteries in the boat. We go up there to see Daniel in Nashville. We hadn't been since the lockdown. But every time I get on that trace, I praise God I'm not going to St. Thomas Hospital like we had to do many, many times when I was getting treatment back 2011, 2012. And we're not going to the bone and joint clinic for Patty falling down them stairs Easter a year ago. We're not having the first surgery. We're not having the second surgery. I want to praise God I'm getting on the trace to do something other than that. My friend, you can find something to rejoice in every day. And so God intends for you to do that. Now, one more thing in Ephesians 5. This is how He wants us to live. The old devil, he wants the opposite. There are 12 hours in this day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. And giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? All things. God desires that you have a spirit of thanksgiving each day and that you count your blessings specifically. You know, what's one blessing in your life today? What's two blessings in your life today? What's three blessings in your life today? My friend, we are in a situation right now, you know, we're going to have to, 47% of our small businesses may not come back. They may not make it. I saw a thing this week where 25% of your church members, they're not coming back. You say, well, what do you mean, brother? Let me tell you something, man. When somebody is out of church for 7, 8, 9 weeks, I don't care what the reason is. It's going to be hard to get them back. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. This thing has radically changed the world. You know? 99% of the population is not affected at all by the virus. But 100% of the world's economies have been shut down. I probably don't have time to start this sermon. Just keep listening to the key words. World Health Organization. International Monetary Fund. United Nations. One world pandemic. Can't beat that for getting a one world government. Can't beat that for getting a one world religion. And then, man, when that fella comes in with the cure for this thing, we're going to make him king of the world. Oh, man. You know, I got criticized a while back. Said, I want you to understand, why are you against globalization? I'm not against globalization. Well, let me tell you why. It's not my idea. Go to Genesis 11. It's been tried before. Now, Brother Leo, what's this got to do with discernment? Well, I'm just showing you how I'm spending my 12 hours. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top will reach all the way to heaven. And let us make us a name. Not God a name, us a name. Man a name. And be as God, because if we can, Tim, build our own way to heaven, we don't need God. Does this sound familiar? What did the devil tell Eve in the garden? You'll be like God. Well, if you're going to have a one world government, you can achieve all these things. You won't need God. Look what he said. Verse 5. Lest we be, okay, and let us make a name, because we don't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We want one nation, one government. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they will begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do in an evil way, that word. And so the Lord said, go to, let us go down and confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And since then, the devil's been trying to regather everybody back together. So he came up with all these languages. And he came up with borders for these nations. And so every nation was to have its own identity, its own culture, and its own language. And then were developed their own monetary funds. But man, we got to have a euro. And now we got to have Bitcoin. And now we've got to have all these organizations. We've got to come together and save the planet. Would we just sing that? Who made this planet king? Yeah, all Lord God. But we got to come together and save it. We got to shut down everything in America, because you know all them folks in China will do the same thing. My friend, I want you to understand that as we're going through this one world pandemic, and I'm going to bring it back to the individual, there are still 12 hours in a day. And I can't change this world. I can speak out, you know, to 40 of you in this room today and 7 others that listen to the internet. But that ain't going to make a whole lot of difference. But I can say, as for me and my house, I'm going to do my best to use my 12 hours and be a blessing to others, to enjoy my Lord. I hope nobody in this room ever hears you got 6 months to live. I hope we all die while we're living. You know, I told you a moment ago, don't get in a rut, live in a rhythm. Well, there's a huge difference also between living and existing. I don't want to just exist, I want to live. And you've heard me say it a million times, if you hear the good Lord call me home this afternoon, you say, well, hey man, Brother Leo got called home on a Sunday after he preached a sermon. Praise God. But I do know that God's got a plan for everybody's life. And He wants you to live this day with joy and thanksgiving in the will of God. Are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, how many years are there in a life? We'll start looking at what the Bible says about that. Heavenly Father, be with us and bless us. We thank You, Jesus, that You love us. Let us learn from our Lord as He walked the face of this earth. And I pray, Father, for so many that are hurting throughout the world, throughout our nation. Father, I pray for jobs. I pray for businesses. I pray for folks in rehabs and jails and prisons that they can get out and get a chance, Lord Jesus. That they can find opportunities to feel good about themselves. But I pray for all folks that they can find You, Jesus, and know their purpose for being on this earth. In Your name we pray. Amen.